Good morning, everyone. Well, Brian is enjoying his time eating good food in the Philippines right now, so that means that you get stuck with me this morning. And I know that's so exciting. You guys are so nice. We have been going through, Brian said, Ryan, I want you to do the sermon, and really I'm just going to leave it open to you. Whatever you want to do, you can do. And so I was going to, you know, take this time to berate all of you for being horrible sinners and all the other stuff, but I decided to go a different way. I decided that Brian has started this sermon session on 1 Timothy. Really, we're talking about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. And we called it household rules. And I didn't really want to break up that momentum. So he was generous enough to allow me to continue doing this series. And so that's what I'm going to be doing today. We're going to go through rule number 2. Does anybody remember what rule number 1 was from last week? What's that? Okay, extend the family. Very good. Well, I asked that last night, and everybody just was like, and they don't pay attention, apparently. So, all right. So anyways, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into this. Lord God, be with us today, God. Help us to be open to your word and your will and your truth in our lives this morning, God. Be with Brian as he's in the Philippines. Protect him. Keep him safe and help him be an impact for you and in the people and ministries over there, and help them impact him as well, so that he comes back and is able to continue to just share that encouragement with us, Lord. Be with me this morning as I speak. Help me to just be eloquent in the things I say, and help me to relay your truth, God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. For those of you who don't know me so well, you get a rare opportunity to look this morning into the psyche of Ryan, okay? And that's actually a very scary thing. For those of you who don't know me, my style of humor is extremely corny. It's just so cheesy. Everybody in youth group knows that I make lame jokes all the time, and it's so bad that they say I have a disease. They call it Henderson's disease. But I wanted to share a little bit of my corny jokes and humor with you guys this morning. And so I came up with a few puns that I absolutely love. There's some Christian puns here. And this is the only time during the sermon when you are allowed to groan. You're allowed to just put your hand on your face and be like, why? Okay, that's how bad these are. So just giving you a warning. All right, here's the first one. This is a Christmas-themed one. We'll give him gold and frankincense. But wait, there's myrrh! Yeah, there you go. There's the groans. I heard it. I love this stuff. I'm sorry. Let's move on. Next, we got a picture, also Christmas-themed. Away in a manger. Get it? Way in a... All right, let's move on from that one. See, I told you, I warned you. All right, here we go. This is a good one. How does Moses make tea? He brews it. Oh, man. Lame. Okay. And, of course, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. All right. And this is kind of like hip Jesus here. He was like, do you even drink protein, bro? And I was like, yeah, whey. Another whey joke, I don't know. And then this next one, this final one, is one of my favorites because it combines two of my favorite things. It combines church and Star Wars. And let's see if you guys get this one. Pew, pew. Okay. Lame, I know. And these are so corny and ridiculous. And I soak this stuff up. I love this stuff. But the reason I wanted to start out with some of these really corny puns, these jokes, is because it kind of has to deal with what we're talking about today. People like to approach things in life. They like to approach sometimes even God's Word from different ways, from different angles. They can just like the humor in a pun is that it could have one meaning or another, a lot of people like to put different meanings into the way they approach life. And that can actually be a good thing, because when you're in a small group, a small study group, when you have a group of people who have different ways to look at Scripture, it can be revealing. But it can also be a very dangerous thing, because then people like to add their own assumptions, they add their own conclusions about things, and sometimes they'll add things that aren't really there. And today, we are talking about the second household rule in 1 Timothy, and the rule is, rule number two, protect the truth. Protect the truth. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy. If you need a Bible, we have some here for you. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start off with where Brian left off. We're going to read 3 through 11 and then skip down to 18 through 20. If you read with me. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. The aim of our charge is a love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's skip down to 18 here. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's saying, Timothy, this is your mission. This is the purpose I'm sending you for. Paul didn't just say, hey, Timothy, why don't you go down to the church of Ephesus? I haven't seen those guys in a while. Go hang out a little bit, just check up on them. Maybe go catch a theater with them, get some good, food or something with them. He said, no, I'm sending you for a reason. There is a mission here. There's a purpose that I am sending you, Timothy. And in fact, this purpose is the purpose that is going to be relayed throughout Timothy. Timothy is here for a reason. And so throughout Timothy, and there's even more than I have here, but we're going to hit on this issue again and again in Timothy. Okay, as you'll see later, we'll look some of these verses up. But Timothy was sent for a mission. He had a purpose. There was a need in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit put on the heart of Paul, and that is why he sent Timothy, to take care of this mission. And what was that mission? It was to protect God's truth. Okay. Timothy's mission was to protect God's truth, protect the gospel of Christ. Because it was being, obviously we just read, that it was being perverted by different doctrines and different myths and theologies. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look out at our culture today, when I look at all the doctrines and all the ideologies and the different ways people approach religion or approach their belief systems, their worldviews, whatever it is overwhelming to me. There's just so much out there, and it just seems like sometimes there's just so much to wade through, all of the stuff that's going on in people's hearts and in their minds when it comes to the things they believe about reality. And I've been lucky enough and blessed enough to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality, but there's just so much. And so when our mission is to protect God's truth in this world, it can just seem overwhelming. And I think we can relate to Timothy when he's going into this church of Ephesus, because Ephesus was a center of culture. It was a center of a lot of ways trade in the world, one of the bigger cities. And so in Ephesus, they had all the different theologies, all the different mythologies. They had all the different worldviews that you could possibly think of meshing around and having influence in people's lives and in the church. And so I feel like Timothy got this mission and he just felt a little overwhelmed. And that's why I think Paul is writing encouragement to him. Because he's like, listen, I know this is your mission and this is crazy, but there's a need here. There's a need. And we'll see how Timothy does later. But Paul obviously saw a need and saw a reason to send Timothy. Because let's be honest, there are consequences to false teaching, to false truth. Paul lays some of it out here. In 1 Timothy, starting in 3, it says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." All right, so different doctrine, we shouldn't do that. "Nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." What does that lead to? "Which promotes speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So one of the consequences of false truth is, number one, that it promotes distraction. These people who were supposed to be focusing on the grace and the love that can only be found in Jesus Christ, and turning that around and carrying that out into their lives and serving and loving other people, they were being distracted by all these different ideologies. They were being distracted by these different arguments. Well, is it more important that, you know, that Jesus wants us to follow this Jewish tradition? Is it more important that Jesus might fit into this theology somewhere else? In what ways is Jesus not the only way to heaven? Are there things that we can control? And so people were arguing these things, and there was discussions, and they were getting all caught up in the mental process of things. And so they weren't able to take the core truths of God and apply those to their lives. Consequence of faith is that it denies glorifying God through true service. Because these people were so distracted, they weren't able to go out and be Christ-like, be an image of Christ in their culture. They weren't able to shine like Jesus because they were so caught up in these psychological things. In fact, and I understand why it was like this, because a lot of times you would go to these religious centers around whatever theology or mythology it was, and there would be the priests in there, the learned people, and they would just sit in there and they would just discuss. They would just talk about how different things worked. And there was, a lot of time, there wasn't a whole lot of action involved. And so when the Christian church was being distracted and falling into this whole idea of just discussion and arguments and stuff like that, the outside world looked in and they didn't look any different from anybody else. And God wasn't being glorified. The love of Christ wasn't being raised up as a banner to shine out. He goes on to say, in verse 19, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding a faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." This is the scary part. This is the absolute terrifying part. There were some Christians who initially grasped onto and held onto the truth of Jesus Christ and said, "I need that grace. I need that mercy. I want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ." But then some wandered away from Him, because guess what happens? When you add false teachings, when you take away from Jesus, or you add things onto the cross, you say, Jesus isn't as important as He should be. Jesus isn't as important to get your way into heaven. Jesus is no longer as important. You have some control now. You have something to do now. And so people, in the end, were saying, well, Jesus is less and less important, so in the end, our faith, it just doesn't matter anymore. Jesus doesn't matter anymore. And their faith in Christ was being shipwrecked. That's a scary thing to me. 1 Timothy 4, Paul continues his charge. Verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciousnesses are seared. For who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is a really interesting section of scripture to me, because the consequences of false truth, it seems like night and day almost. He says, there are some who believe, some who have a strong, founded faith in Jesus Christ, and then he says, those will fall away and start worshiping demons. And it just seems like a completely opposite thing, doesn't it? Like one end of the spectrum all the way to the other end of the spectrum. The consequences of false teaching is that it takes away the importance of Jesus Christ. And then slowly, he becomes less and less important. And slowly, you're just like everyone else in this world, trusting in yourself, trusting in the things that are harmful to you. And it's a scary thing. And not only that, but he says that we will be denied the great things that we should be glorifying God for. The things that we should be praising God for, even the small things. I don't know about you guys, but I know that even in the hard times, if I'm in the mindset of glorifying God for the blessings He's given me, even the small things, I am definitely in the mindset of thinking about the truth of God, of Christ. And those things are not gonna sway me. But if people have put structures around the things of God, and I'm no longer able to glorify God, and people aren't allowed to see me glorifying God for those things, I'm not going to be shining God's glory in those things. The last one, 1 Timothy 6, at the very end of this letter, starting verse 20, says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, the deposit of Jesus Christ. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is scary stuff. This is scary, scary stuff. This false teaching, these false truths that were being taught in Ephesus, they were devastating the church. They were taking these people who were sold out for Jesus Christ, and they were tearing down their faith. They were shipwrecking their faith. And these people who were once serving Jesus Christ with all their heart, were once living like Jesus and glorifying God with their lives, because of this teaching, it ruined their concept of who Jesus is and what He means to them. And it just completely destroyed them. And this is what Paul saw going in Ephesus. And this is what the Holy Spirit put on him and Timothy's hearts, that they need to protect the truth. Because there are dire consequences. There is eternal consequences when we allow false teaching to continue. When we turn a blind eye to it. When we don't protect the truth of the gospel. So that was the mission. That was the mission that God put on Paul's heart. That was the mission that Paul sent out Timothy to accomplish, to work on, is to protect the truth. Now today, I'm going to talk about truth a little bit. And what exactly is truth, what isn't, and what isn't truth? What is God's truth and what isn't truth? And some mindsets that people, maybe in the church, maybe outside of the church, have when they approach truth. Okay. Now, I have this activity I do in youth group when we're talking about truth. And so some of you may be familiar with this. But I like to kind of make an illustration for the youth group about what truth is, what God's truth is like. And so what I usually have is I usually have a jar filled with like jelly beans or candies or something like that. And then I'll have a blank board over here. And what I do at that point is I say, all right, everybody look at this jar. Look at it. Take a look around it. You can even like go up and look at it. And then guess the number of things that are in the jar. So they all do that. They guess. Okay, we have a guess number. And then I go over to the board and I say, all right, now everybody, give me your favorite song. And so everybody gives me their favorite song, and I write all their songs down. So I have a list of songs over here, and I have everybody who's guessed the number of candies in the jar. And I say, okay, I'm going to reveal now how many candies are in this jar. And I say, 237. And everybody looks at their thing, and they're like, oh, I was so close, I was too off. Or, oh, man, I guessed, like, -5. Why did I do that? I don't know. But then I ask, okay, so which one was most correct? And usually one person was closest. And I said, okay, so there is a correct answer for how many of these are in the jar, right? And they said, yeah, there's a correct answer. So then I go over to my board and I say, okay, now out of all these songs, which is the correct answer? And they look at me and they're like, what? What do you mean the correct answer? That's a matter of opinion. There's no correct answer. There's no right or wrong over here. And I said, okay, so there is an absolute correct answer over here, but there's not over here. And then I say, when it comes to your faith, when it comes to the doctrines you believe about Jesus, about Christianity, is it more like picking a number for the jar, or is it more like picking your favorite song? And majority of the time, they'll all say, well, it's like picking your favorite song, right? And that's where I try and explain to them that no, it's not. Truth is an absolute. Truth isn't what you want it to be. It's not what you feel like it should be. It's there. It is what it is. And you've got to get as close to it as possible in your life. You've got to do the hard work it takes to figure out what God's truth is. You can't just pick and choose. Because really, no matter how much you'll just be like everybody else. I want it to be a certain way, but that doesn't mean it's going to be that way. We're going to talk about first what God's truth is not. First thing that God's truth is not is that it is not malleable. Now, the term malleable often refers to different types of materials, usually metal, that people, if it's more malleable, that means it's easier to bend, it's easier to work with. And especially when you're like a sculptor or a crafter of some type, you like material that is malleable, but it's not so malleable that you're going to make it and it's just going to fall apart. So you have people who work on metals and things like that to create their own creations, their own works of art. And they shape the metal the way they want it, the way they make it look. When we approach God's truth, it is not a substance that we can use to create our own creations out of. It shouldn't be like that. A lot of people like to go through Scripture, and they like to pick and choose the verses they like, and leave out the rest, and then use those verses to build their own doctrines out of, their own ideologies. But it doesn't work like that. God's truth is what it is, whether you like it or not. There's a story that goes like this. Satan is walking down the road with one of his minions, and they see a guy farther down the road, they see the man pick up a shiny object. And the minion says, Satan, what did he just pick up? And Satan just nonchalantly says, oh, he found a piece of the truth. And the minion, like, is taken back. He's like, don't you care that he found a piece of the truth? And Satan says, no, I'll just have him build a religion out of it. The reason we have so many cults, the reason we have so many different ideologies, is because people like to go through and cherry pick the small pieces of truth that they want. They take it out of context and they say, ooh, this looks pretty, this fits my needs, I'm going to build my own creation out of this. I'm going to just add on to this what I think should be there. Unfortunately, no matter how much of your own stuff you add on to the truth of God, it's just going to corrupt it. Because God's truth is absolute. We can't use God's word and God's truth and the gospel of Jesus to add on our own things, to make our own creations. Because it just doesn't work. It doesn't work right. There's so many lost people. And in fact, this is a big struggle that Christian leaders have. Christian leaders, preachers, pastors, people who speak, Christian speakers, they are tempted to do this all the time. It's really easy to come up with a topical discussion and go through Scripture and cherry pick out verses, pulling them out of context that seem to support what you're talking about. But really, they could be completely different. A lot of times people, especially in like the prosperity movement, they will like to say, oh, look at all these verses that say that God wants an easy, nice life with lots of stuff for us. And you're like, well, let's look at the context. It's usually in the context of the old covenant with God in the Old Testament, or it's talking about after this life, not during this life. So we've got to be careful. And I think you guys, that there are many of you out there who do hold me and Brian and our other leaders accountable to doing this. Next, God's truth is not up for interpretation. God's truth is not up for interpretation. I have so much stuff up here, I need to figure this out. Okay. I have a story about a personal kind of story illustration about this topic. I have had the privilege of going to multiple different colleges. I went to the community college here, I went to NAU, and then I've attended the Central Christian College of the Bible. So I have under my belt a liberal college, a secular college, and I also have a Bible college under my belt. Now, when I was going to NAU, I took a lot of English literature classes because I wanted to be an English teacher at that point. And what always frustrated me in these literature classes is that they always presented to you these texts, these books, whatever it is, literature, and they said, okay, read this. It was obviously written by an author, but we don't care what the author was trying to communicate to you. Read this, think about it, and then you give it meaning that you want it to. You give it the value that it has to your life. And that bugged me for some reason. I wasn't sure why. I was like, why am I giving this thing value? I thought the point of writing, of the point of making literature was to express certain ideas, to express the author's intended ideas. But they were just there and they were all about, well, what do you get out of it? What is your value? And then I went to Bible college. And they said, listen, when we approach the Bible, when we approach this piece of literature that originally was inspired and written and intended by God to have certain meanings, we're looking for God's meaning. We want you to remove all of your own assumptions. We don't care what kind of things you want it to mean. We're looking for what God meant it to mean. We're looking for the author's intended meaning. And it was like night and day. Because instead of just giving it our own meaning, instead of just saying, well, this should mean this because I feel like it should, we're saying, what does God want us to know? He is the one that matters, not me. I'm limited. I'm broken. What does God want us to know? When we approach Scripture, we can't just give it our own meaning. We can't just give it our own value. There is value in it because God inspired it. There is value in it. It is more precious because it is God who reveals Himself through it. It's not up for interpretation. Next, truth. God's truth is not negotiable. I have a little pet peeve. I mean, I'm a nerd, so I love all the nerd culture stuff that's going on right now, most of it anyways. But I have a pet peeve when it comes to, like, superhero movies, okay? Superhero stuff, TV shows, whatever it is. I mean, I love it. I have, like, shirts, like, superhero stuff. But there's a little pet peeve that's going on, And the pet peeve is what I call superhero ethics, okay? Really, what it is that these superheroes, they go around, and the reason that they're so good that we look up to them is because they are always doing what they think is the best and the right thing at the moment. No matter what situation they're in, no matter what circumstance they find themselves, they're just always like, okay, well, what is the best thing I can do? And so it really depends on what circumstances they're in. Are they killing somebody or are they saving somebody? Well, you know, it depends, right? Or are we going to go keep this tower from falling or are we going to go do something else? Am I going to, you know, sleep with this pretty girl or am I going to abstain? They do it all the time. And what's really funny to me is that the evil villains are doing the exact same thing. They think they're doing what's best in any situation that they're in. They're like, oh, okay, I think that the best thing here is to release this weapon or to whatever it is. And so the ethics are no different. There's no standard. There's no moral compass. And I see this all the time in youth culture is that from time, you know, you ask kids what they should do in any certain situation, and they say, well, it really depends. I mean, are they my friend, or are they someone I, you know, hate, or are they someone that, you know, that has a condition or is causing someone harm or whatever it is. And it's like, well, maybe some of that stuff shouldn't matter. Maybe no matter what, we should share the gospel of Jesus with them. Maybe no matter what, we should get someone involved, you know, get someone who knows better involved. And this is a thing that our culture does. And it's no wonder to me that there are so many people out there who are so confused about right and wrong because there's no standard. And God's Word is a standard. You can't go through life saying, you know what, God, I'm going to take part of what you said and apply it when it's convenient and then do something else when it's not. God's Word is not negotiable. God's truth is not what I think it should be or what I want it to be. I'm not as nerdy as a lot of my friends are as far as like computers and stuff, but I try and keep up with technology. And it's really interesting because now they're working on this mathematical algorithm that takes into account the kind of vocabulary you use, the church you attend or don't attend, the people you hang around out with and their beliefs. It takes into account the things you've said about philosophy, what you believe. And they can put all that stuff in, and this algorithm pops out their own personalized translation version of Scripture. So, in the future, that means that instead of just having one or two versions of Scripture, not just the ESV or the NIV or the New King James, there's going to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of translations of the Bible. So there's going to be the RSV, the Ryan Standard Version. I like the ring of that. There's going to be the CJ version. There's going to be the Tyler version. Every single one of us is going to be able to put our own thoughts, our own philosophies into the Bible. And that is kind of a scary thing to me because there's no accountability. The Holy Spirit's not involved. It's just, who knows at that point? We've got to, as a church, we've got to protect God's truth. This up here, this is a picture of what's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson is a smart guy, one of our founding fathers, he did a lot of good things, but he definitely wasn't a Bible-believing Christian. In fact, he decided that he was so smart that he would go through the Bible and he would take out all the pieces he didn't think should be in there, all the pieces he didn't think that really happened. He would also add some stuff that he thought maybe would work better, or he rearranged some things. And so Thomas Jefferson, I mean, a lot of founding fathers were Christians, but Thomas Jefferson decided that the Bible, that God's truth, wasn't good enough, that he had to change it. How do we approach God's Word? How do we approach the truths of God? Do we say, well, it's not good enough. Jesus isn't good enough. It's going to work better a different way. I'm going to rearrange it the way I want to. That's not how we should approach God's truth. Let's talk about what God's truth is for a second. First thing is, God's truth is absolute. It is unchanging. Now, God is not like us. He doesn't go through internal conflicts like we do. Like we'll always be like, oh, maybe I should do this one thing. Oh, wait, this might be better. No, I decided to go this other way again. No, God has always made up His mind from the beginning of eternity to forever. God is never going to decide different. He's not going to change. And the things He created to be, that's how they are. Because that's the right way. That's the perfect way. What is, is. And it would be ludicrous of us to say, well, you know what? I decide that it's going to be different. I want to believe as much as possible that it's not the way it is. But it's not going to change it. I can pretend that that wall is there, and I can believe it, and I can really focus my mind on it, but I'm still going to run into it if I keep doing that. I'm still going to get bruised and beat up if I keep pretending it's not there. The same way with God. He created from the very foundations of creation for things to be a certain way, and he's revealed those ways to us. And if we keep pretending that they're not a certain way, when he warns us, says, don't mess around with sexuality, because you'll get hurt. I don't want you to get hurt. Don't mess around with lying to people. Don't mess around with gossip. Because I created things to be a certain way, and you will get hurt time and time again. You will live a life of frustration, not understanding the truth of God. He doesn't give us a bunch of rules because he doesn't want us to have fun. He gives us a bunch of rules because he loves us. And those things are absolute. They're that how he designed it to be. And we can either have a life of joy and happiness and peace, even when things are difficult, or we can just have a life of frustration and anger because they're not the way we think they should be. Second, God's truth is knowable. Now, let me clarify this a little bit. God's truth is not knowable by ourselves. God didn't create everything and then say, all right, I'm going to just stand back. You guys, in your limited mindset, in your brokenness, you try and philosophize who I am. You try and reason out who I am. God said, no. There's no possible way you could know me. I have to reveal myself to you. And so from the very beginning of human history, God has wanted to have a relationship with us where we know who he is, where we spend time with him, where we grow in our knowledge of his love. And so from Adam to Eve to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has continually revealed himself to us, to Moses and to King David. And eventually, he became a man so that we could know him personally in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a complete revelation to us of who God is and who his will is. And he inspired Scripture so that we may grow closer to him. And he allowed us to pray to him so that we may be connected with him in the ways that we would never be able to do ourselves. God wants us to know him. In Scripture, he says, listen, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your relationship with me, I'm going to reveal to you through my Holy Spirit the mysteries of God that otherwise you would not be able to have. That is how much God loves us. Next, God's truth is applicable. God's truth is applicable. I believe that the Word of God has an application for any circumstance, any situation we can find ourselves in this world. I don't know if I would trust in a faith that has a God who says, oh, you know what, I forgot to think about abortion. I didn't know that was going to be an issue. I didn't think about the internet and pornography. I didn't realize that was going to come up. I didn't realize that you would have a relationship with this person who is a really close friend and maybe there's some circumstances that you're not really sure about. I didn't realize that was going to happen, so I didn't put it in there. I think that God is God. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows everyone's, to the minutest detail, their thought processes. He has an application for everything in here. Do we believe that as a church? Do you believe that every time you encounter a situation you're not sure about? Is that the first place you go? Because it's there. God's truth is applicable. The grace of Christ on the cross is applicable. God's truth is worth protecting. This is the main point. This is the main point. I'm gonna talk about this a little bit, but God's truth is protecting. What do we protect? Things that are valuable, right? Things that are precious, that have worth. When we have the nice jewelry or a sweet car or whatever it is, we protect those things. We lock them up. We keep them from getting damaged or we insure those things. When we have things like in America, we protect, what do we protect? Democracy and freedom. And we protect it with our very lives, right? With our very lives. We protect our families. We'll probably also lay down our lives for them because we love them and they're people we love, our families and our friends. When Jesus was here on earth, he said something very interesting. He said that Jesus, following Christ, is more valuable than any of that stuff. He said that the gospel of Jesus, if you're going to follow him, if he's going to be Lord of your life, that has got to be more precious to you than your family, than your government, than the things of this world. Nice jewelry, whatever it is. Do you guys believe that? That the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is worth laying your life down for? It's not just a matter of life or death. It's a matter of eternal life and death. A lot of us probably have computers, and we have a lot of valuable information oftentimes on our computers. Wouldn't it be silly if we have our computers and we realize that something is trying to attack it, a virus, whatever it is, and we're just like, well, you know what, I know that's going to corrupt all the data, that's going to corrupt all the valuable things that I hold dear, but I'm not going to worry about it. It'll probably go away. It won't ruin it. That would just be silly. We go through the steps to protect the things we want. And there is nothing more precious than the gospel of Jesus Christ, than the truths of God. That enables us to have a relationship with God like never before. It enables us to share hope and life and joy, not only in our own lives, but with the people around us. Even when things are terrible, we can have a life that is abundant through Jesus Christ and the truth of the cross. That is worth protecting. It's worth protecting. I'm sorry, I missed this point. It's worth protecting even to be uncomfortable about. There's a part in here where Paul calls people out by name, probably publicly, and says that these people are corrupting the truth of God. We need to be willing to fight for the truths of God. He said it was like waging warfare to protect God. Truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said we have to be willing to get uncomfortable sometimes to do this. We have to be willing to confront things sometimes. We have to be willing, and a lot of people do, they are willing to go and lay down their lives to bring the truth of God to people who don't otherwise have it. And it's worth sharing. It's so valuable. We want to share that. Why do we want to share it? I'm going to end pretty quick here with this point. The gospel of Christ is what transforms. It gives hope and it reunites us with God. It is the most loving thing we can do is to protect and share the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truths of God. That is the most loving thing we can do. In essence, that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? He said, I want to protect what I mean to people. I want to protect the freedom that I'm going to give people. I'm going to do it by giving my life. To the very end, it's worth that much. And so Paul says, listen, these are people that I love. I don't want to just protect God's truth because I want to feel powerful or I want to lord it over them or I want to feel like I'm a good teacher. It's because I love these people in Ephesus. I love these people that I spent time with, that I have relationships with. And there's nothing more precious to them that I can give them than the truth uncorrupted of Jesus Christ. Do you guys feel like that with each other? Do we feel like that here in KCC? That God's truth, that the gospel of Jesus is the most precious thing we can give to one another, that a relationship with Jesus is what truly matters. God's truth is, in essence, it is love. It's selfless love. All those other ways that people originally go about truth, whether it's malleable, whether they want to negotiate it, interpret it their own way, that's a self-centered way to approach God's truth. But the selfless way is to love people and hold it up above all things. The purpose of protecting God's truth is to bring others to a saving faith of Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of love. So if we're gonna accomplish this rule here at KCC, if we're gonna remember to protect the truth, we have to remember that we need to be thirsty for it. Is it the most precious thing to you? Wouldn't it be absolutely ridiculous if someone said, well, you know what? I'm not gonna drink water or eat food because I'm too busy. I got too much stuff going on. Maybe I'll go eat it on the weekends or drink water on the weekends when everybody else meets together and does it. Or maybe during an evening, you know, meal when everybody gets together once a week, I'll drink water. No, you would die of thirst. You would be parched. You would be starving to death. God says, listen, spiritually, you are starving to death if you are not thirsting and hungering for the truths of Jesus. Are you thirsty for the Scripture? Are you going out? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you speaking it? Are you communicating it with your fellow Christians? Are you praying to the Holy Spirit that He reveals things to you? Step two, we gotta soak it in. Just like a sponge, when it's soaked with water, it consists more of water than it does actual sponge material. Our Christian lives should be so full of Jesus that we shine more of Jesus than we do our human selves. We should become like Christ through protecting God's truth and honoring it and living it out. We've got to reject the poisons and the lies. Just as someone who works with money all day is familiar, so familiar with money that when they come across a fake dollar bill, they know it instantly. We have to be so soaked in the truths and the Word of God that when we come across false teaching, we know instantly, no good. Number four, we've got to share God's truth. Jesus said, you can't really know me unless you help bear my cross. We can't really know God's truth unless we are willing to share it, unless we're willing to take the gospel of Jesus out to others. Now, I want to talk real quick about Timothy's mission. He was up against crazy difficult odds, wasn't he? In the same way we are today. Now, I love looking through Scripture, and I love putting these puzzle pieces together. If you would just look with me real quick at Revelation chapter 2. This is written to the church in Ephesus, which was where Timothy had his mission. Let's take a look here. First three verses says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is what he says. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's interesting, isn't it? Ephesus was known by that time by God for not putting up with false teaching, for protecting God's truth. That should be so encouraging to us because God used Timothy, the Holy Spirit used Timothy to protect the truth and keep it holy, so much so that it was instilled in the Ephesians. And they were known by God for it. I hope that's encouraging to you guys. Nothing can alter this world except the truth of Jesus Christ. Keep it precious. Keep it protected. Do what it takes to keep it uncorrupted. Don't add things. Don't take away. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would dwell among KCC and the members here, that we would be willing to uphold and protect your truths, that we would be willing to uphold and protect the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only here in these walls, God, not only here when we meet with each other, but when we're outside, God. Help us to encourage one another when we're living our daily lives, when we're in different situations. Help us to love the people that we're around by upholding your precious gift, Jesus. Help us not be ashamed. Help us to be willing to be maybe sometimes uncomfortable. But help us also take encouragement that you're on our side. you love us so dearly that really what you want for us is the best. Lord, be with KCC. Help us make an impact on the Church of Kingman and on the Church of America so that you will know us as a church that protects your truth. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you all for coming. Next week, Mark Kregler will be speaking, so make sure you're here for that.